mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried bore my burdens. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die? God's Son would die to save a wretch of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings. Book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Sometime back, as I was doing my Bible study and Bible reading, I came across this passage in this chapter, and just God spoke to my heart about that, and I've thought about it since, and He just now this week allowed me to work up the message on it. And if Brother Steve was here, I would tell him that the title is simple but a little different. When God Whispers. When God whispers. Often as not, we think about the fact that with God being everything, preeminent, He's not some, He's all. All power, all seeing, all knowing, all present. That's our God. And yet we also need to realize something about that, that our God, all it took was a whisper to create all that exists. Our God could have been silent and thought it, but He didn't. He spoke it into existence. He whispered it into existence. And He didn't stop there. And this morning I pray and I trust that God will allow us to receive that understanding about there are times when you think you cannot hear God. He's speaking, but He's whispering. The problem is we need to be listening. Amen. Here in chapter 19, if there was ever, I mean, when we think about examples in Scripture, when we get to a prophet, Elijah's one of them for me, to take in to see and how he handled things, how he would hear from God, if you will. And yet in this, we also learn something about it. Those in Scripture, some of the greatest examples of faith and accomplishment, also we find will fall and even fail in their faith. When I first came to that realization, I really, in the human flesh that I am, my first thought was, well, now I don't feel so bad about myself. Man, if that'll happen to Elijah, whew, I'm all right. No, it makes it worse. It makes it worse because we've read it. God's given it to us. We're without excuse. It's right here. Rather than making us feel better about ourselves, it ought to convict us more and cause us to be greater in our faith as unto the Lord. I know that because James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So if you read it, or if you hear today's message, you're guilty if you do it. Just saying. When you found your place in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, please stand with me as we do reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Needless to say, we are going to see this great prophet in this condition. My prayer is this morning that we'll learn from that in order to apply it to our lives so that we can help others in theirs by showing them, directing them to God's holy word. Beginning in verse 1, the word of God says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and by the way, I looked up a juniper tree because I didn't know what a juniper tree was. A juniper tree doesn't have a main trunk. But it's more like a large plant that grows out. It can grow up to 12 feet. And you'll see them in the desert. And they were used for almost everything. Protection, for shade. Even they could be used for food, if need be. And so there were so many things. But I thought about that thing of for protection. And rest. What a picture we have of Almighty God. But nonetheless, That's where he was and what it was. And where did I leave off? Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, remember, I've told you about God's got, every one of us have guardian angels. We have the angels that God has designated to go and to meet our need. Yeah, if nothing else, just to wake us up, tell us we have one. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Something I got to mention about that. That type of tree, a juniper tree, can be worked down and burned down to become charcoal, which will put out a greater heat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy here altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass, oh yeah, brother, it gets better, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000. Watch this. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Whew. Brother Tim, take us to the throne of grace, brother. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask this morning, don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask this morning, how many of you have ever been through one of those dark valleys? How many of you have experienced that mountaintop victory? And then before you know it, something happens that you're now in that valley of defeat. And how many could honestly say this morning that when that happens, that I'm just extremely thrilled with my salvation and God is great? And if you say, that's me every time, then your time's coming. God gave us this for an example and a reason this morning so that we could grow from that, so that we could know from this. Elijah is in one of those valleys in his life. Think about the mountaintop he had just come from. He had been sent by God to challenge Ahab, who was a... I'll tell you about him in a minute. To challenge Ahab and the prophets, the false prophets that were there. Even though there was a bounty out for his head. And as a matter of fact, and on his way back, they couldn't believe that he was going to go. But he did. And he had summoned the prophets. And there was a victory. And we'll see that in just a moment. And after all of that, now he's in a valley. In a valley of despair. How did he get there? How does it happen that we find ourselves there? The same way. It begins with a dilemma. Has anyone had a dilemma in their life? I thought so. Me too. We all have. And it begins with Elijah's dilemma. Now, this is just a simple outline God gave me. All this began with a dilemma. What caused that dilemma? Well, there were several components, but notice first of all what he had to deal with. I noticed the king's wickedness helped in this dilemma. I know he was wicked because if we went back to chapter 16, verses 30 and 33, the word of God says of Ahab, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And Ahab made a grove." And Ahab did more, verse 33, made a grove. "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." That's how wicked Ahab was. Wicked is wicked, but I've learned you can become more wicked. And that's exactly what he had done. And so in order to put this into context, back in chapter 18, we find that all too familiar story. And it was about how the people, and this is always the case, they had began, with all that God has done for them, and before we start casting stones, okay? But with all that God had done for them, we find them doing what? Worshiping false gods. Worshiping and serving someone or something else than Almighty God who created them. And they're doing that, and that's what we're seeing. And thus, and this is what's terrible, the people have now decided that they needed prophets, but they didn't want the prophets of God. They wanted the prophets of Baal. And so these 450 prophets of Baal were called out to meet Elijah up on the mountaintop of Mount Carmel, okay? Now that's in verses 17 through 19. But then in verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, we got to be up there on Mount Carmel. Remember that, brother? And listen, it was right there. And you could take and see off all around. And it was right there. And why was that important? So that everybody could see and know of what was fixing to happen. Yeah. And so they're up there. And Elijah just put it out to him. Listen. There can't be gods to serve. There's one God. Let's find out if it's God or if it's Baal. And they answered not a word. So I'm sure God put the thought on his heart. So Elijah devised a way of finding out. He said, all right, challenged them. He said, why don't we take a couple of bullocks? You take a bull, I'll take a bull, and we'll cut it up, get it ready for sacrifice. Matter of fact, look in verses 23 through 24 of chapter 18. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods," little g plural, "and I will call on the name of the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now he got a response. Now he got a commitment from them. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, they did. They both prepared the bulls for sacrifice. They prepared theirs. And they began that morning crying out to Baal to accept their sacrifice. Now, I don't have time to tell you how Elijah taunted them. Well, maybe he's traveling, or maybe he's taking a nap, or, you know, keep going. They went so far, the Bible says they were cutting themselves by the end of the day, shedding their own blood, just trying to get their gods to accept their sacrifice. Then Elijah came forth in the power of God. And he told them, now don't forget now, in case you didn't know, or you knew and forgot, they had been in a drought for 3 years. Water was hard to come by. And where they got the water, I still don't know. I've heard preachers say where they thought the water came from. But, you know, he told them, he said, listen, he said, fill 4 water pots and come and pour it over the sacrifice. Now, he dug a ditch, a trench around it. Please get the picture of that. And that water ran down off of the bullock, the sacrifice, down into that ditch. And he told them to do it again. And then he told them to do it the third time. It was soaked. And then he offered it up unto the Lord. Elijah then called on God. And immediately, fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And Scripture said even licked up the water that was in the trench round about. After that, in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 18, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the God, the Lord. He is the God. And in verse 40, Elijah says, watch. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Slew them there. In the midst of Ahab's wickedness and in the presence of the wicked Ahab, the wicked king, Elijah slew their prophets right there. Now you would think that that is enough of the problem that's going on, that was enough of the dilemma, but it didn't stop there, because there was someone even more wicked than Ahab that he was going to have to contend with. Who would that be, Brother John? His wife. No offense, ladies. I'm talking about Ahab's wife. I mean, she was... Have you ever heard anybody and said, oh, she's just an old Jezebel? Verse 1 of our text, chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I can see... Let me just go and say now, King Ahab's a wimp. When Naboth wouldn't give him his orchard there, his land, so that he could plant a garden over there because it's close to him. And he said, the king even went so far and said, well, I'll even pay you something for it. He said, no. He said, how can I give away the inheritance that God has given our fathers? King Ahab did the same thing. He ran back to Jezebel and cried and wimped out. And now, you need to understand why that's important, because she did take care of things. And she had Naboth killed. Paid false accusers to go to the city and to take him and to lie about him. So they'd kill him. Stoned him to death. Who does that sound like? The only difference was they used a cross to take and to nail him upon. Sister Bing just sang about our propitiation. So we see now him running back to Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, understand about Queen Jezebel, that's his Phoenician wife. And she had come to him, and he marries her, and she brought all of her gods with her. And then impressed him to take them upon as gods instead of Lord God Almighty. That's how it starts. Parents, grandparents, don't ever say to your children or grandchildren, oh, it's just a little thing. Oh, listen, it's not. Oh, that movie only said a few bad words in it. You understand what I'm saying. There is no such thing as a little sin. There is no such thing as little. She comes in, and that her very name, expression, means evil and controlling. That's her. And after Ahab cried on her shoulders, notice verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Oh, now Elijah's in a disparaging situation. Now, all of a sudden, he's received a wire that says, you're going to take and be like one of my prophets by this time tomorrow. This is what's going to happen to you. Now, church, God knows that we all face dilemmas in our Christian walk. But we don't have to fall or fail in them.
That's right.
We're without excuse. And when we find ourselves in a dilemma, as we see Elijah's dilemma, the next thing that we have to realize, once you've experienced and are experiencing a dilemma, the very next thing that you're going to have to experience is a decision. Along with the dilemma comes a decision. You're going to make a decision as to how you deal with your dilemma. And that's exactly what we find it with Elijah. I looked at Elijah's decision. Look in verse 3. It tells us clearly, just the first part of it, and when he saw that. I mean, now that his dilemma is complete, and he saw what it was, he had to make a decision. Now, when you make a decision, normally the first thing you do is you deliberate about that decision. Don't you? Don't you sit down and say, okay, now what can I do about this? I mean, you come up short in your checkbook and you start looking around. Tessie looks around and she goes, what does Dennis have I can sell? You know, you start. No, Dennis didn't tell me. But that's the first thing. What can I do about this? How can I fix this? What am I going to do about this? And so here's some of the things that I noticed in nowhere. My first thought was, as soon as he saw this telegram, he's going to look at it and he's going to start getting a chuckle. I really expected to see right in the one of those little boxes, not, you know, ha ha ha. Wasn't any. Didn't Jezebel understand what Ahab told her? Elijah slew 450 of her prophets. That should have just tickled him a little bit. Nowhere do I see that happening. Not only that, but nowhere do we see him showing his servant what was just written, just like Nehemiah did, and what Sanballat told him, wrote him, and was telling him what he was going to do to him. First thing he did was take it to God. Don't see that anywhere in there. Nowhere do we see asking, how could she? How could she not understand what's going on? Folks, let me understand something. Whatever caused a dilemma doesn't know and doesn't care. It doesn't. But that didn't happen. Listen, when Nehemiah experienced this, Nehemiah 6:14 said, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these, their works, and on the prophetesses, prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. No sooner than Jezebel's sworn oath gets to him, it seems to me that the decision he made, I would have never guessed. I would have never thought possible. Here he's got a decision to make. He knows there's only one God. And it wasn't Jezebel's gods, little g. How do we know? The Lord had already proven that. But the thing that bothered me most of all, Mickey, we don't see him anywhere going to God in prayer. We do not see him even talking to God. As a matter of fact, we're going to see exactly what was the result of his deliberation. In Luke 21:36, the Word of God says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy." Now watch this. If he'd have just done that, worthy, watch this, to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, listen. We don't see him doing this. Children of God, may I say this morning, please, if you don't do anything else, when a dilemma comes and a decision is it's time to be made, may our first decision be, let's pray. Let's pray. When y'all come to me, what's the first thing that I do? Say, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" Let's pray. It's time right then. If there's a dilemma, now's the time to pray. Not right after supper. And certainly don't pray before supper. Take too long, the food get cold. You got, listen. Prayer is not a party line. It's a direct line between you and God. Pray. What was his deliberation? His departure. His departure. I didn't read the rest of that verse for this very reason. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He didn't even wait 1 hour to get out of town, much less 24. When I started studying this and God started showing me that, show you how terrible it is, the first thing that came into my mind was a Western that says, you got 24 hours to get out of town. Only with Jezebel, she told him that in 24 hours, you're not going to be able to get out of town. I'm killing you. You're going to die like what you did to my prophets. Verse 4, chapter 19, when he went a day's journey into the wilderness, the Bible says, and sat down under a juniper tree. And look what he did. Requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. I don't have the time this morning. But when I've had counseled potential suicide folks, one of the questions I ask is, how do you know that you have had enough time, that your life should be over? Did you choose to come into this world? Did you choose what family to be brought into? Do you have anything to say about this? Then what makes you think that you're done? Can you imagine the prophet Elijah of God telling God, I'm done. This is it. I'm no better than anybody. I finished what I need to do. I'll get to it in just a moment. But you know what he's saying here? Do you know what's happening? What's happening right here is a pity party is going on. He has thrown himself a pity party. And you need to remember this. The only attendance at a pity party is you. Sometimes the evil one will show up. But you are the main attendee. You say, but wait a minute, God's everywhere. God's not at your party having any kind of fun there. Oh, he's there, but he's not with you at the party. Throwing himself a pity party. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Just take away my life. Verses 9 and 10, look there what Elijah goes on to say. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, first of all, who are you to be jealous for God? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. God takes care of his own jealousy and his own vengeance. It's not up to us. We defend the faith. God defends us. Amen. God defends us. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. Isn't it amazing how he works in here how to blame somebody else? And the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, isn't it interesting? He's worried about Jezebel taking his life, so he's telling God to do it. We're talking about a mountaintop experience. He came from that, something that was exciting, something that was big, something that was huge in his life, something that would make you know that others were amazed at what you were involved in. Yeah. And now here he is in a valley experience and feeling that the Lord has abandoned him, because he hadn't spoken to him since he left town. And now all of a sudden he's explaining to God why he did all that he did. Because he had felt all this time, God's not here, he's not present, there's nothing going on. In other words, he's saying God failed him. After all that he did on Mount Carmel, where's God now? Well, folks, many times we'll feel like that. Lord, where are you? I've been calling out to you. Lord, are you there? Years ago, I read this story, and I shared this with y'all once, I believe, about the rite of young manhood, when a Native American Indian would take and reach that age of 13. That what they did in this rite meant that they would take them out in a long way into the forest and blindfold them and tell them that they would have to be there and they would have to endure the night. And during the night, there would be the sounds of animals and birds and that fear that something could be coming at him, and the rustling in the trees and in the leaves on the ground, and knowing that there were wild animals out there that at any time could come in, and he really wouldn't know. All of these things were happening all through the night. Couldn't have slept if he'd have wanted to. But the next morning, when he was allowed to take off the hooding, he was able to take and to look around, and all of a sudden he saw the beauty of nature, the majesty of the trees, and it was the wind that was blowing calmly through them, and how pleasant that was, and to see the wildlife walking by. But what really got his attention was when he turned around and would see his father there, who had been there all through the night, was there to protect him, was there to keep him safe, was there, watch this, to deliver him. So it is with God. In the midst of our dilemmas, in the midst of our decisions, just stop And listen, God hasn't forsaken you. Paul said in Hebrews, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. His dilemma, His decision. But thank God for this last one. His deliverance. Elijah's deliverance. First thing God did, and the first thing He'll do with you and me, before He delivers us, in order to deliver us, Brother Adrian, He's got to first get our attention. Listen, now I know none of you have ever done this, nor would you have ever done this. I'm just guessing you may have heard of someone that may have done this. Maybe some father that may have said, as he grabbed his child's jaw, "You better look at me when I'm talking to you." Or that mother, "You better listen to what I say. I'm going to tell your daddy on you." I know none of y'all would to get that child's attention. Neither did God. God could have done that with Elijah. He could have done that to get his attention, but He didn't. As a matter of fact, what God was trying to teach Elijah was that God is not just in the big things, but God is in the little things. Nothing escapes God's care and concern. And He is showing Elijah that very thing. He is showing Elijah that, "Elijah, do you not remember when it was the little things that cared for you? Let me prove it to you." In 1 Kings, go back to chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Look what he was reminding him of. He said, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." God's talking to Elijah there. "That is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God moved Elijah's attention to teach him a much needed lesson about the Lord's presence. God could have spanked him. God could have gotten his attention another way, but He did it so lovingly, so kindly. Does Scripture not say that God is long-suffering? That's why He hasn't killed any of us the first time we mess up. Or the second, I think He said 70 times 7 we're supposed to forgive one another. That doesn't give you the right to mess up all day, every day. It's just telling you that God loves you, cares about you so much that He's willing to take and to show you that He wants your attention lovingly, kindly. It's not only the big things. God had commanded Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain. As we read here, look in verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." What is happening here? God's got His attention. It's now returned unto God. But now His listening is being restored by God. It's being restored by God. Now He is showing him, look, I have all of this power to do these things. To have the earthquake, to have the winds blow strong. I've got all that. The fires, I can do all. But I also can send a bird to feed you. I can form the brook to give you water. All of these things I've done and I do for you. Oh, so how did Elijah hear from God? Look at verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The question that the angel had asked, now the Lord's asking because he's got his attention. He's got him listening. Child of God, we'll not accomplish anything for God until we listen to him, hear from him, so that we can take and perform by him his will in our lives and on our lives. Let me close with this thought. For the saved this morning, when those dilemmas come, and they will come. Listen, if you're serving God in a ministry, if you're soul winning, if whatever it is, if you're a prayer warrior, whatever you're doing, don't give up. Listen, don't get yourself in a dilemma. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? Listen, and certainly, let's don't be telling God what he needs to be doing. If we ought to learn anything, we better learn that from Elijah. Brother John, what do we do then? Let's do as Elijah. Let's realize, as what David said in Psalm 139:7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There is nowhere you can go to get away from God. Your dilemma is not going to be resolved running. All you're going to do is get tired and hungry and thirsty. Not going to do anything. Listen, God just wants you to slow down and to hear him, to listen to what he has to say. Because whatever it is, it's good. It's for his glory and for your good. That's the kind of God we serve. That's our Heavenly Father. This morning to the lost, may I say, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Lost person, be it in here or watching, listen, if at any time you have felt that possibility that if there is a God that you'd like to know, you better know right now that you better start listening, because that very God that you're wanting to know about, his Holy Spirit is going to come to you, and he's going to be that still, small voice that you'll hear within you. You'll not understand it until he identifies himself, and you'll know for sure he is the Lord. He is the lost person. Today, you can know him as your personal Savior. I've heard folks say, "Listen, how was it for you when you got saved?" Well, I can tell you right now, it wasn't no 4th of July for me. It was kneeling down in my daddy's old library and confessing to God. I was messed up. That I was a stereotypical PK preacher's kid. You know what I'm talking about, Francis. And by the way, because your parents or grandparents, you don't inherit heaven. There has got to be a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll only come by giving him your attention and listening to what he has to say to you. And he will do it. I got down on my knees, Brother Cliff, and by the old chair in the room that he called his library. It was also his bedroom in there. Matter of fact, in the house we lived in, the kitchen and the bathroom were in there too, I think. But But what better place to get on your knees before God and say, yes, sir. And this morning, if you'll do the same thing right where you are. There is no designated place. Oh, yes, there is, right where you are. Best place in the world to get saved, to be born again. And then, lost person, fixing to be saved person, now saved person, dilemmas are going to come. But as God told Job, is there anything too hard for me? Nothing too hard that God can't handle. I'm sorry, I thought I heard something. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we come to you now this morning thanking you, dear God, that I pray we realize that you truly are in our presence. Father, your presence is right here among us. As a matter of fact, you said, sir, where just two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst. There, you're in the midst of them. I thank you, Father. I thank you that I cannot escape your presence. Father, help me to not ever want to escape your presence. Dear God, I thank you for your presence. Father, I pray today, just as Elijah learned, and how you used him to go, and by your command and calling to call up an Elisha. Oh, Father, that we would take thy great salvation, oh God, and allow it to be so used in our lives that we may have the privilege and honor of touching someone, leading them, and Father, to realize that they could be an Elisha, that they could take and come to know you, have that personal relationship. Father, Elisha, ask a double portion of your spirit upon his life. Oh God, rather than running from evil, oh Father, you told us to take him, Lord, and just let evil run from us. Oh Father, please, whatever's needful this morning, in each and every life. And that's what you're concerned about. Father, it's not the building. It's not the structure. It's not the location. Father, it is every heart, every individual. That's who you died for. Oh, Father, may we realize it today that everyone is either a potential Christian or is a Christian, because it's not your will that any should perish, no, not one, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, dear God, please, now bless as only you can in this time of invitation. It's yours, and you know what we need. I turn it all over to thee, sir, and I do so in the blessed, powerful, holy name above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. With heads